Father, we ask for your help tonight.
Yeah.
We recognize that without you opening our eyes, we could not understand your word. So help us to receive your word, and not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And help your word to work effectively in us.
Mm-hmm.
Help our hearing to be mixed with faith, and help your word to change us, to be conformed into the image of your Son. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. We've covered the first two verses. I'll read from verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we're picking up at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So in verses 1 and 2, we're told that run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Our spiritual eyes are to be fixed on him as the leader and finisher of faith. So let us follow his example. And now in verse 3, we're to consider him. The Greek word here means to consider by weighing or comparing. And we'll get to that in just a minute. So what are we to consider? We are to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. So first he endured. He endured this hostility. As our example, he endured the cross, despising the shame.
Amen.
And in verse 2, we're told to, verse 1, we're told to run with endurance. It's really related to the same word, to endure. Peter tells us, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, or if you endure, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2. So that is our example to follow. He endured. He is our example of endurance. So we see this in Matthew 27. During his trial, while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. he remained silent before his accusers. He had the ability to get away. He had the ability to give some kind of defense before his accusers, but instead he kept entrusting himself to the Father. He patiently bore the opposition from sinful men, and he endured to the end.
You said that he kept his mouth shut and endured and did not speak a word when they accused him. Well, even if he had spoken a word, that's probably why he did keep his mouth shut, because he knew that they were there. They seen him teaching in the synagogues. They knew they could have taken him in. So why would they believe anything he had to say anyway now in his defense? So he did the best thing. He kept his mouth shut and knew. Because he's wise.
Yes. He endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He was constantly opposed, both by the words and the actions of sinful men. He was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of misleading the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. He was accused of being an evildoer. And the conduct of his accusers matched their language. So their hateful words led to hostile actions. We're told that some of them spat on him, some blindfolded him and struck him, and all the while they were mocking him and telling him to prophesy which one of them struck him. In the end, they called for his death. Away with him, crucify him. The hostility that he endured, it began long before his trial and his execution. The Jews had plotted his death for a long time. The Pharisees in particular were always opposed to him and he to them. But he endured all this hostility. He did not shy away from it. He did not retreat, but he continued in with the plan that God the Father had for him. So now going back to the beginning of this verse, consider him who endured such hostility. Consider means by weighing or comparing. So we could think of this as a scale. You would put the hostility, the opposition that comes to you on one side of the scale and put the hostility that came to him on the other side. Weigh it out. Which one is heavier? Who has the most opposition from sinners? That's right. It doesn't compare.
By far.
And the same way, we can put our endurance on one side and put his endurance on the other and compare.
Same way.
Yes. That is what it is to consider him here. He did not become weary and discouraged. He resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Consider him. Consider the sufferings he endured. Compare your sufferings with his. Nothing that we will ever be called to endure really can be compared with what he endured.
Wow.
He is the Father's beloved Son, in whom his Father is pleased. He is the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. So if he suffered, it should not take us by surprise when we suffer. We are lowly, sinful creatures where he is the Son of God.
We should love and forgive just like he did. Can you just imagine for a moment you sitting in front of a bunch of people that you were teaching a while ago, and they were all listening and liking what you were saying, and then they're sitting in front of you wanting you dead as if you had done something wrong when you knew you didn't do nothing wrong, and so did they. They knew you didn't do nothing wrong. That would be horrible.
Well, we'll see how this turns out next week. Maybe you'll come back ready to kill me.
I don't think that's going to happen, right?
It's just horrible.
Yeah.
When you think about it, you know?
Right. So if he suffered, we shouldn't be taken aback. When we suffer, we shouldn't think that some strange thing happened to us because of our trials. It is to be expected. And what are our sufferings compared to his? What is our endurance compared to his? How well are we disciples following our teacher? Do we insult back when we are insulted? Do we breathe out threats when we are suffering? Or do we entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father's care?
Should we trust?
Yeah, it is. So the consideration of Christ's endurance should stir us up to endure. We should let none of our afflictions move us away from obeying him or from running the race that is set before us to the end. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So he was a picture of endurance. He did not let the threat of tribulation stop him from obeying. It came from the Spirit, so it was the promise of tribulation. He did not let that stop him from fulfilling his ministry or running his race. So we are to consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is a preventative measure. Thinking about our Lord and the sufferings that he endured will give us the inner strength to endure as well. The word translated discouraged here, discouraged in your souls, it's used in Galatians 6:9. It says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." It's that word, lose heart. It's translated discouraged here. The old King James Version translates it faint.
Right.
And it has the idea of, a relaxation. Your body relaxes until you drop.
In the Amplified, it says, "Just consider and meditate
Okay.
on him who endures."
Okay.
Yeah, so that's meditate.
Yeah, it's not just a quick thought, but it's something that you...
Because we lose heart, so we don't lose heart, you know? Who likes to get punched in the eye all the time, you know? So,
Well, what you're saying, the Bible says in Luke 18:1 that men ought to always pray and to not faint, not lose heart. So that's our faith. That's what it's talking about, our faith. Not to lose heart. To stand strong in faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We cry out to him, please increase our faith.
Yeah. So we are to consider Jesus in order that we may not become weary and faint or be discouraged in our souls. Or that word could be translated our minds. To become weary and faint is to give in to the weight of the trials and abandon our obligations to Christ. To become weary and faint is the opposite of persevering in obedience and suffering for him.
Is there it doesn't mean that they lose their salvation. Is that referring to that a little? To grow compassionate to trials so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
I think it has to do more with just giving up and not really walking the walk that Christ has called you to do, saying it's too hard, or even not just going all the way, that doing everything he wants, but just doing
some. I know, it's saying they could get
forward.
Excuse me?
Forward.
Yeah, so it's not so weary and lose heart. I mean, people do.
They do. Yes.
Yeah, so, that doesn't, the dog knows. So just
pray.
It's between them and God. Just somebody always told me.
Well, I'll bring that up a little bit in the next verse.
Okay, I'm sorry.
About striving against sin, it could be related to that. So we'll talk about that a little bit.
All right.
So our various trials, they do reveal the genuineness of our faith. These early Hebrew Christians were particularly exposed to distresses and being deprived of the comforts of this life because of their faith. So in order to persevere and not yield, the writer would turn their minds to the various severe sufferings of the Lord and his patient endurance of them. So he was exposed to worse sufferings than they, and yet he did not weary or become discouraged. How much less are our sufferings for Christ, and how much more should we readily endure?
We don't want nothing to do with that word.
So verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Not yet. Their sufferings were not as severe as they could have been, or even as severe as what they may what may have been coming to them. None of these suffering Hebrew Christians had endured what Jesus had endured. None of them had yet given their life for the gospel. It may come to this later, but so far it had not happened there. The word for resist here means to stand against or to set I forget how that was worded, to set against, like setting a battle lines against. So it's like a picture of a soldier withstanding the enemy line. So our battle, our striving is against sin. That is what we are to resist. So like in verse 1, the sin that so readily surrounds and entangles us, that particular sin in view for the Hebrew readers would be the sin of apostasy, of turning away from Christ, back to Judaism. They were under severe persecution, and this sin would have been presented to them as an escape, a way out of torture, but they were not to be afraid of those who kill the body. But after that, they have no more that they can do.
Yes, and I just answered my question.
Okay.
They'll lose out and go back to the... Mm-hmm.
So in resisting the temptation to forsake Christ, some of them had been publicly mocked and afflicted. Some had been imprisoned. Some had their property seized from them. We saw that in chapter 10. Verse 32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So they had already experienced a degree of this persecution, but when the letter was written, so far none of them had yet been called to lay down their life because of their faith. They had not yet resisted to bloodshed. Jesus resisted to bloodshed. He voluntarily laid down his life instead of disobeying the will of his Father. So he did not sin. He won the battle against sin. We are to consider him. We are to be thankful. I suppose that our trials are not as severe as they could be. So for them, they hadn't yet experienced death for their faith. And our trials are much less than even theirs. So there ought to be a degree of gratitude even in our trials, in our afflictions, that they are not as bad as they could be. Okay. Verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. This could be rendered as a question, and some of the translations put it that way. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? But it's probably not terribly important which way we interpret it. Whether or not they actually had forgotten the scripture, they needed to be reminded of it. So in times of trouble, we need to turn to the Word. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So we have our source of hope and comfort and patience in the scriptures. If they had kept these words of the Old Testament scriptures in their minds, they would not have become weary and discouraged. The scriptures are not only intended for the instruction of those to whom they are addressed, but they are for our instruction as well. So, for example, the Proverbs were not only written for the people alive around the time of Solomon, but they continue to speak to the Hebrews of the early church, and they still continue to speak to us today. So you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. This word exhortation is also translated encouragement.
Right.
And it is an encouraging word. You have forgotten the encouraging word of God which speaks to you. It's also translated comfort in Romans 15:4, which I read, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Or it could be the encouragement of the scriptures. So to be preserved from going wrong, we need to see things in the light of scripture.
Right.
So when we're suffering afflictions, if we're just looking at our immediate circumstances, we may waver. We may be tossed to and fro. We may be tempted to wander off the difficult path that leads to life and travel on an easier road. But we know the end of that is destruction. Our afflictions may lead us into becoming weary and discouraged in our minds. But when we look at our afflictions in the light of Scripture, they will encourage us to persevere. They will encourage us to be steadfast and immovable, knowing that God has some good thing planned for us, knowing that we have a better future hope, a heavenly country, a better resurrection, and this life, the afflictions we go through are not meant for our harm, but for our good. We'll get to that in just a minute as well. So in Scripture, we see that our afflictions are light, and they're but for a moment, and they're working for us an eternal weight of glory. So going back to this, we could see our afflictions are just a little small thing. They weigh nothing, and they're just for a moment. But the glory that will come out of them is eternal weight of glory. If you want to get that scale picture again. So we see that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So instead of our trials being a source of discouragement, God's word will speak encouragement to us. It is an encouraging word. It speaks to you as to sons, and this is a point we'll get to further on in the following verses, and it's important, but I will talk briefly about it here. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. There is a difference between God's discipline for his children and his judicial punishment for unbelievers. It's not the same thing. We may often have to suffer painful consequences for our sins, but we as Christians will never experience God's judgment for them.
Thank you.
We do deserve it, but Christ took it. He took our full punishment upon himself. So God will not make us pay for any sin that Christ paid for. And if we are his, Jesus paid it all. So we are not under his judgment. So my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. He addresses us as sons or children. God is our father because he calls us his children. The chastening of the Lord is not a strike from an enemy, but it is the rod of a loving, wise father. He does not treat us cruelty, but with love.
And thanks for explaining that. The Lord, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Mm-hmm. Sounds kind of cruel at first until you get
to it. But he treats us as a father. We discipline his child.
Yes.
And remember when your dad whipped you, didn't you hate him after that?
No, never did. My mother did.
Yeah, but see, you got closer after that, didn't you? And you loved her still.
I deserved your respect, and I got
him. Because he's a good father. I mean, this is for our own good. If you look at what Isaiah 55, I believe it is, 8 and 9, it says that his thoughts are higher, his ways are higher. He knows what's best for us. So, you know, that
and
right
every
there,
once in a while, you got to get
that's
my
a
mother.
Good thing that he does that.
My mother always said, my girl, you wait till your mom gets home.
I just pray to do the right thing, and I pray to keep spanking him, because I tell you, I'm the spanking boy.
Oh, yes.
Yes. I don't want no spanking.
It don't feel good, but you don't need to spank her. You just get
a
little
you're down to trouble, and I'm
going into
the
world
with a hand down. Hit it with a ruler.
I remember that teaches
but you that thing. But I pop, yeah. Ow. But I never held my hand. I used to go like this when I saw a mom go up, coming out, and move.
But you still see their father.
You sat in the corner where the dunce cap was. No, I had not. That's stupid. You're going to sit there and let her hit me in my hand? Does I ask a question?
We had a teacher that used to make us get on our tiptoes.
They were good questions.
And chalkboard. And he would draw a circle where our nose was. And for the remainder of the class, you had to stand there on your tiptoes with your nose and that thing. And if you let down, boy, he whacked you with those pointers.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was mean.
That's a thing.
That kind of borders more on cruelty than
cruelty, yeah, absolutely.
I gotta tell you, when you reach out and grab that pointer once and just stare at them, they never reach it again. I did it once, I never did it again. I forgot what I even did. Asking an elder or something.
Well, we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord. We are not to regard it lightly or think little of it. We should see that the Lord is working in all things. We should trust Him to help us and teach us what we need to learn through our trials. But we should not think that the chastenings of the Lord are not helpful, but we should count them as important blessings because they are for our good. They come from the Lord. Nothing comes upon us by chance, but it is Him working in all
chastens. What does that mean? Chastens? What does that mean?
That's the next word. The chastening of the Lord. This is instruction or child training. This word is used in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It's that word training there.
Right.
And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 and 16, Paul wrote to him, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That's the word instruction there. "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the kind of proper definition of the chastening is the whole training and education of children. So it includes reasoning, education, setting up the rules of the family, and punishment when those rules are broken. Here in this passage in Hebrews, we see for sure that it carries the ideas of correction and discipline. So in verse 9 it says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect." And he's comparing that with the chastening of the Lord. In verse 11 it says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." So the idea of discipline is certainly in view as well.
It's not abuse as long as you're telling what you're doing.
How you gonna learn if you don't get a spanking?
Right.
Or how you gonna learn if you don't get a spanking? You're gonna think nothing's wrong.
Think?
You're gonna think nothing's
wrong.
Wrong with the carrying on the wrong
day.
This reminds me of this right here,
Ryan.
"And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope."
Right.
Yeah.
So
we learn from it.
And explains to us.
We can't give your kid a good butt's thinking now. Right. He's going to jail for it.
They booked us. Yeah.
We learn from it.
So we have an option. Exactly. And if we don't use that option.
You say by grace through faith, that's two things. The grace is given. The faith is like a coin, has two sides. You know, so it had one side. I mean, the faith, it's a big.
What are your two sides of faith? What do you mean by that?
Well, the faith and the grace of God that we receive, right, is forgiveness, okay? The faith is that we should walk in the likeness of Him, okay? Because He gives us the grace to overcome that and receive that, okay? So it's the faith, because of your unbelief, he says in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, you know, it's a, you can have a faith as a mustard seed, and paraphrasing, and make the mountain move, it's because of your unbelief. So we don't have, the faith is the grace, but there's the second part of that is faith.
Okay.
I'm confused. I'm just a little confused.
Well, why does it say saved by grace through faith?
In Jesus Christ,
yeah.
What He did for us.
That's, and 9 says what?
Believe in what He did for us.
And 10? Ephesians 2:10 says what?
And I'm just going by what you just said there. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Okay.
In other words, it's what he did for us, believing in what he did for
because
us.
Because we should do the works you know? That he's performing and that we should walk in them. So if we're not walking in them, where's our faith?
Well, what is walking in them?
He that whatever he tells you.
He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is no accusation of stumbling in him.
Okay, well,
could this be talking about the family too? I mean, yeah. If your father is teaching you to be a godly person, okay, then you're not paying attention, right? And you get the smack upside the head from your father. Not you guys, but
yeah,
pay attention.
He doesn't smack us like Mark and say.
Not physically.
Not physically, no. He lets us our own. He's always there. Jesus never said no to anyone.
But I would say that he can send.
That's why chasing.
Yeah, he can send consequences our way for when we go astray.
No, we do our own consequences. Yeah. We do our own. He has nothing to do with it.
Well, it's more like this. Look at it this way. There are forces that are all around us. Okay?
Yeah.
When we do things our way, what happens? These negatives come at us more. But yeah. When we're focused on Him, He keeps those things off of us because Thou will keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because He trusted in Me. See?
Come out there, I'll do it. Chasing, right?
That's the way I'm seeing it. What do you think?
So, what does that word mean?
Does that make any sense, what I just said? I mean, I'm asking.
Brian says, I'm not ripping reads.
You don't want to commit.
It seems to make sense. I mean, you know.
I'm trying to figure out who to
answer. Well, in other words, if we bring things on ourselves.
Well, the word has to do with, and the picture here is of a father disciplining his child.
Right.
Because of a sin or a disobedience of the child. So the father is correcting the child because he loves him. He does not want to leave the child.
Right.
Without correction, because that would not be love.
No, they didn't leave you battered or bruised either. They just gave you a little, you know, a little what you deserved. It's not like they killed you.
Right, right.
Just make you see a light.
So I don't know exactly how to answer you, I guess.
This is where everything breaks.
I don't know, but what I'm seeing here is if you picture your daddy, your own dad, you know, if he never corrected you for what you did wrong, he don't want you. But if he corrected you, doesn't want you to get in no trouble. He wants you to learn the right way so you don't get in no trouble. And that's what this is saying here.
Right.
It's exactly what this is saying.
It says he explains it to you.
He's a good father.
He teaches it to you. And if you don't learn it, then he might give you a smack upside the head and say, pay attention. It's not abuse. It's just, do I have your attention now?
Well, you'll reach out and then, you know, we'll reach out. And son of man.
I love my father.
Yeah, me too.
I mean, my father gave you a cup of
coffee. Not a duty guy, but I love them. Ryan knows story.
If there is no correction, then there is no way to improve yourself.
Right. So this is taken from Proverbs 3. It's very close to what we have there. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So just like in Proverbs 3:12, the son in whom he delights.
3:11 and 12.
This word here Every son whom he receives, it's similar meaning there. It means to receive with joy or to delight in. The Lord delights in his children. He loves us, but because he loves us, he does not always leave us to go the wrong way. He does not always let us wander wherever we want. The word scourges here means to flog or to whip. This is a more severe trial than a simple correction. And we're told that to some degree at least he scourges every child that he loves. He scourges all of his children. How exactly that takes place in each person's life, I don't have an answer, but...
Wow.
So he's doing everything he can to keep you on the right track.
Well, yeah. To bring us to humbleness, to be obedient, to bring us to humbleness, to bring us to the point of obedience.
Yeah, it's for our good, so that we would obey him. Yes,
right. That's right. A humble heart will obey.
We're here.
Back to the end of verse 5, it says, do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. That word discouraged is the same as in verse 3, not to be discouraged or faint in your souls. So we should not lose hope or give up. We should not complain and by so doing discourage others. As God's children, we should never be discouraged when we are corrected by him. When he finds fault and corrects us, it is to strengthen us. It is not to weaken us. He corrects us in order to build us up, not to tear us down. So God cares for his sons, his children, enough to discipline us. It's whom the Lord loves that he chastens. He loves us. He does not leave us to continue on in our sin and keep going further and further the way that that goes. His love for his children is a special love. Just as a man does not chasten every child that he encounters on the street, he reserves that for his children. It is the same with God. That's not to say that not everyone goes through trials and afflictions, because they do. But that is not a sign of God's disapproval, because he loves those whom he chastens. Yes.
And if he didn't do that, well, this is what would happen. Notice how it says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Neither give place to the devil. You see, when we are disobedient like that, this is what happens. You're giving place to that foul plan. More tax from it, more income and negative stupid ignorance coming at you. It's exactly what happens now.
See, do you like to look at the negative side of that? Right?
No, I'm looking at the truth of it. That is the truth.
But it also says that it builds moral character.
But it is the truth, Billy. The more that you're disobedient, the more attacks you get. You open the door to these things. But when you're on the right
to the devil,
that's right. And when you are obedient to the Lord, then you're focused on him. So then that, why would the scripture say, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee and be attacked by negative? No. Goes against what God's word says. See,
if you build good moral character in Jesus,
God's word is true.
You're not making
sense. If we're obedient and our mind is stayed on him, then, you know.
It's another way to look at it.
Well, I'm saying, you know, if we're obedient to the Lord and our minds is stayed and fixed on him, then we don't have to worry about all these attacks and everything. And it's hard to get to that.
That's what I'm saying. You don't have to, I don't have to worry.
But what you went in does that try to do the right thing.
Exactly.
And if I'm
busy worrying about doing the wrong thing.
Flesh, or sin nature. That's 12.
Sure.
You're going to do it. That won't be gone until we see him.
Because you're going to be too busy trying not to do it. That all is going to happen.
Romans 7.
Yeah, Romans.
Okay.
I'm going to check now, that out.
Ryan, continue.
God, I don't think beats us up. I'm sorry.
Well, I don't know about beating us up.
But I don't know what that
correction is. He corrects us.
Well, he does. Eventually,
he corrects us in our mind.
When we ask him to. Why did drug addicts keep getting high? Why did alcoholics keep drinking?
Why did
overeaters keep eating?
Because they can't.
Why?
Huh? Because they can't. It's not that they don't have faith, it's just...
No, he said, John, you're not ready yet. You're not listening. Don't eat too much. Yeah, but I can have just...
And it's not even that all the time.
Oh, what is it? I don't know what it is. It's fine asking. It's my sin nature inside of me. But what else could it be?
Look, if your sin nature is overeating, right?
I would have probably a lot of other things, too. That's one that you can notice.
But you're not alone in the world.
I know.
And there's room for improvement, but you are never...
So is my loving brother.
Yeah.
You have to help me to improve.
You have to help me to improve. I get a lot to improve.
Amen. Sorry.
Okay. Well, one of the points which the writer will move on to in the following verses, we'll get to next week, but just to touch on lightly now, is that when we do undergo trials or afflictions in this life, it is not a sign that God's not pleased with us.
It's because he loves us.
Right, it's because he loves us, for his...
Right.
Because of his love for his children.
Amen.
In Romans 8, Paul wrote, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us
from the love of God,
which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's because he loves us that he does what is ultimately for our good. So no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we are not separated from God's love. He is working things for our good. For the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose.
So keep being John. Get that plug.
It's not a plug.
What is that?
It's not a net.
I think we're
a little net.
Thank you, Ron.
Okay.
For putting up with me.
That's a powerful message.
Yeah, he does.
And he might be working on something else in you right now.
Tell you, I'm Irish. Tough, hard to get through.
You know what? What would you say about that? Have your way, Lord. Please have your way. Mold me, make me. Have thine own way. You know what's best for me. Your ways are higher. Your thoughts are higher. I'm a pea brain. Please make me the way you want me to be. That's exactly what. That's the way I can look at it.
That's what the dying man did.
Wouldn't you, Ryan?
Right. And I guess before we completely quit this, we see in verse 11 that the purpose of the chastening is to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he is working working something good in us.
Right.
If we are trained by there's kind of a condition.
Did you say the peaceable fruit of righteousness?
Are you going to James?
Yeah, I'm going right to James, okay. Brother. You read my mind here. Well, why? Because it says, but the wisdom that is from above is peaceable, and it's the fruit of and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Why wisdom? So we can know the difference, discernment, to be
and
obedient.
And change.
No, yet to be obedient.
And change. So he's going to beat us up.
No, it is.
He'll correct us or discipline us to work something good, beneficial for us, so that we may share in this holiness. It may not be pleasant at the present time.
Sin's not painful. We suffer from it. Mm-hmm. You know,
but remorse, let us learn
if
from
there's it. No remorse, all right, mm-hmm. and there's no guilt. Eric Pastor did a sermon Sunday. It was all about guilt and remorse and change. You know, repentance. So, I mean, it's action. You know, awareness, admittance, and action.
Read the last verse of 11. 12:11.
What does it say?
It says, which are exercised thereby. That means it's a process.
Come again, what did it say?
There are exercised thereby. So it is exercise. We don't do exercise once and say, okay, I did exercise. It's a daily process.
What verse is it?
11.
Yeah. It says, peaceful fruit of righteousness, right standing with God, and a lifestyle and attitude that seeks a conformity to God's will and purpose.
And those who have been translated, that he knows what's best for us.
Yeah, but we know that you have to do it.
I just got to tell you, we're pea brains. He knows what's best for us. How can we?
That's what I'm saying. We have to study daily.
That's why I need you and Billy and Brian, this young lady.
We need each other. We need each other.
Young lady?
I like that. To build each other up.
Right.
You're my best friend.
We do need each other, but we are to consider him who endured such suffering.
We need him more.
We need to fix our eyes on him.
Absolutely. Meditate.
Okay.
That's the key. Meditate.
Yes?
Can we pray for my son, Christopher, in the tournament? Are you still going to get fine when I... So he finds a job. That guy said they gave him a job and then they said no. He had that job and then they said no.
Basically.
Any other prayer requests while we're at it?
Yeah, for Eddie McDonald.
Yeah, please keep
coming.
Amen, thank you.
Carmen.
Say the unity.
Unity.
And
Zion.
What's her?
Zoe?
Mm-hmm.
How to spell it?
No, what are we praying?
She just has a lot of physical problems. She's.
Who's that?
Zoe? Zoe?
Okay.
Billy Day comes as a lot of physical stuff.
Yeah.
And she goes to church here sometimes.
Okay.
But she goes to church. Weren't you Sunday night? Yeah. Sunday night she comes to church here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. Father, we bring these requests before you.
Yes, Jerry, don't want them.
Because you hear us and you care for us. We are confident that our requests will be heard.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you that we don't have to worry because you know all things and you are all wise. And you have a plan for all things to lead eventually to your glory.
Yeah.
So we ask, we make our requests known to you. We ask for Linus and Chris, who is seeking a job. We ask that you would give him something to do, something that is honorable to you, and something that is fulfilling to him as well. We ask for your healing hand upon Zoanne and upon Carmen and upon Eddie, who are all suffering different things, but they all need comfort that only you can give. And we ask that you would just comfort them and give them peace through their affliction and get them through the things that they are suffering. We ask for unity among our church, that we would all be unified and grow into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be like-minded, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would not be self-seeking, but that we would seek to please one another. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our supreme example, who had the mind of humility in him. We ask that we would have the same mind in us and be unified because of that. We have one Spirit, we have one Lord, we have one Father, so help us to walk in love and walk in unity. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.